Today's reading is taken from Amos chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 3. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. I will send a fire upon the house of Hazael, that will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. I will break down the gates of Damascus and will destroy the king who is in the valley of Avon and the one who holds the scepter of Beth-Eden. The people of Aram will go into exile to Kir, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because she took captives from whole communities and sold them to Edom. I will send fire upon the walls of Gaza that will consume her fortresses. I will destroy the king of Ashdod and the one who holds a scepter in Ashkelon. I will turn my hand against Ekron till the last of the Philistines is dead, says the sovereign Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood. I will send fire upon the walls of Tyre that will consume her fortresses. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion, because his anger raged continually and his fury flamed unchecked. I will send fire upon Teman that will consume the fortresses of Bozrah. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Ammon and even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he ripped open the pregnant woman of Gilead in order to extend his borders. I will set fire on the walls of Rabbah that will consume her fortresses amid war cries on the day of battle. Amid violent winds on a stormy day, the king will go into exile, he and his officials together, says the Lord. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king. I will send fire upon Moab that will consume the fortresses of Kerioth. Moab will go down in great tumult amid war cries and the blast of the trumpet. I will destroy her ruler and kill all her officials with him, says the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
How does God view humanity? Is he pleased with us? Is he angry with us? How does he feel about us? What about the United Kingdom? How does God feel about us? Some might suggest that coronavirus is a judgment from God. But actually, I think a better question to ask would be, do we deserve God's judgment? Now, to answer that question, we can look back in the Bible to see when God did judge other nations and why he judged them. And then we can come back and think, well, what about us? And so that's what we'll do. And that's what we can see in the book of Amos, chapter 1, verse 3 to chapter 2, verse 3. Because at the start of the book of Amos, we saw last week, God is roaring like a roaring lion from Jerusalem. But God doesn't roar at Israel, his nation, his people, to begin with. First off, in the book of Amos, he judges other nations. Now, you can see on this map, you've got Israel in the middle, and then surrounding it, you've got other nations in other colours. And what God's doing is he's pronouncing judgment on those various different nations. He's circling around Israel. And to begin with, maybe the Israelites thought, actually, this is great. God's just going to judge the other nations around us. But what we'll see in chapter 2 and then onwards is that God then circles in and zooms in on Israel. He does the surrounding nations, then Judah, and then judges Israel. So for today, we look at those other nations, those other kingdoms. And we're going to ask, why did God judge those kingdoms? Well, there are six nations, and we'll go through each one to see why God judges them. Now, you'll see as we go through that there's a pattern. You'll have seen it as Hesse read it for us, that each time, for each of the six nations, it starts for three sins of wherever, even for four. Now, that's another way of God saying, I have been patient. There have been lots of reasons why I could have judged you, but this is the one that broke the camel's back. This is why I'm judging you. But there could have been other reasons. And so let's go through each of the nations and see why God judges them. And what we'll see is that God judges them not for their beliefs, but for their behavior. Now, that's significant because each of these nations, none of them are nations that God has given his word to, given his law to, unlike the Israelites. And so God doesn't punish them for disobeying his word if he hasn't given it to them. But he does say he's going to judge them for their behavior, for the way they've treated other people. Let's see it as we go through. So we start with Damascus. Now, Damascus on this map is the turquoise one in the northeast. And what's the final straw here? Verse 3, for three sins of Damascus, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath because she threshed Gilead with sledges having iron teeth. In other words, this nation, as they captured Gilead, took the captives and laid them out and drove over them threshing machines, machines that should be used for grain, for wheat, for that kind of thing, to pulverize that, but they were driven over people. A horrific act, horrible act against the people of Gilead. Now, some say that it's metaphorical, and it may be, but it may literally be what they did. But either way, it's saying they treated people terribly. Okay, what about the second one? Second one is Gaza in verse 6. Gaza, which on the map is the red one, that's in the southwest of Israel. And verse 6, it says, for three sins of Gaza, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. Well, this is slave trade, isn't it? The taking of whole communities and selling them into slavery, having no compassion on people, but selling people to gain money by selling human lives to other people. What's about the next one? Verse 9, this is Tyre, and they're the brown nation on this map. They're in the north. Verse 9, for three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because she sold whole communities of captives to Edom, disregarding a treaty of brotherhood. Well, it's a similar kind of idea, isn't it? It's still slavery, selling people, but this time there's an added dimension to it, that it's a treaty of brotherhood they had with those people. In other words, they'd made an agreement with them, a treaty with them, and God takes that seriously. But yet they've broken it, and they've sold those people into slavery. What's next? Well, verse 11, it's Edom. On the map, they're the yellow country in the south. And what does it say of them? For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he pursued his brother with a sword, stifling all compassion, because his anger raged continually, and his fury flamed unchecked. Well, this is a barbaric nation who went after their brothers, it says. So these seems like sort of blood relations, another nation that they went after, that they're related to. But they had no compassion. They were just full of anger and rage and decimated that nation. What's next? Well, verse 13, we come to Ammon, which on the map is the orange country in the east. And it says this, for three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. Alistair Begg says of this one, nothing moves God to punish like wanton cruelty to the helpless. And that is what these people did, ripping open pregnant women. For what sake? To extend their borders. They wanted land more than they wanted to care for people, more than they cared for people. And so they ripped these women open, destroying them and their babies. Nation number six, Moab, in purple on the map in the southeast. Verse 1 of chapter 2, for three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath, because he burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king. Now, maybe it's slightly hard for us to understand what's going on there, but it seems like they dug up a grave and they took the bones of the king of Edom and they burnt them. And that is an act of degradation of that body, of a helpless body, because it's a dead body. But it's an act of vengeance that's beyond the limits of conscience. To sum it up, all of these surrounding nations have treated people as if they are just things, things that they could trade, things that they could destroy. And they have valued things more than people. And as we look at them, don't we think of those nations? Actually, they deserve God's judgment for those crimes against humanity, for the slave trade, for the abuse, for the destroying the helpless, for so many things. Don't you look at those nations and think, yes, God, you should judge. People say that God is just loving and kind and wouldn't get angry. But if God is loving, if he is caring, he must get angry at nations that do things like that. Well, God was circling Israel by judging nation after nation after nation. And we've seen why he was judging them. And his judgment on them was to get rid of their defences, to get rid of their walls and their fortresses so that they are vulnerable. Well, now we turn our attention on us. What about the United Kingdom? We thought a couple of weeks ago that the Old Testament is written as a warning for us. And so how do we fare compared to these Old Testament nations? Do we do better than them? Well, how does God view us? How does God view a nation where, well, have we been involved in slave trade? Well, the answer is yes, we have in the past. In the book, Why I'm No Longer Talking to White People About Race, it says this. The author says this. It's easy to convince yourself that the past has no bearing on how we live today. But the Abolition of Slavery Act was introduced in the British Empire in 1833, less than 200 years ago. Given that the British began trading in African slaves in 1562, slavery as a British institution existed for much longer than it has currently been abolished. Over 270 years, generation after generation of black lives stolen, families torn apart, communities split. And you might think, well, that was a long time ago. But what that book tells us is that actually the attitudes that we still have towards people of other races, towards black people, still means that young black people growing up in this country face barriers just because of the colour of their skin. How does God view a country like that? How does God view a country and a culture where, in order for us to have our mobile phones, we rely on child labour to mine the cobalt that every phone needs, that is mostly mined in the Democratic Republic of Congo and where they use child labour? Or for our clothes, that child labour is used for that? And what about the vulnerable? Oh, we wouldn't go into other countries and rip open pregnant women. But we do have, well, a mass killing of babies. In 2019, in the UK, over 200,000 abortions took place. Those are the government statistics on it. Now, to give you some perspective on that, of course, we know that there are about 41,000 people who sadly have died from coronavirus. Each one of those is a tragedy. That's 41,000. There have been 200,000 abortions in 2019. That is greater than the population of Bournemouth. It's a huge number. And why are people doing it? Why are people getting abortions? Well, the reasons vary, of course. But there was an article not that long ago about elite sportswomen having abortions. And one of them said this: "It was a very easy decision to make. The day after the operation, I won a race." Isn't that tragic? Valuing a career above a life. And we could point the finger at that person, but actually, what kind of culture is it where we as a culture are prepared to say we will put careers above human lives? And the way we get around doing it is we think to ourselves, we convince ourselves that those little fetuses in the womb are not people, really. They're just things that could be got rid of. We treat people as things. And we value things more than people. Do we deserve God's judgment? Well, we will be held accountable. God will judge us. The time will come when God's patience will come to an end with us, as it did with those nations in the book of Amos. And it's not just the United Kingdom, it's all kingdoms. All nations of this world will come before God. And actually, the answer is no kingdom can stand, because the track record of all kingdoms is bad. Of all nations, is that we don't value people the way we should. Well, what's the solution? You see, Amos chapters 1 and 2 tell us that there's a big problem that we've got. And it sort of hints that there could be a solution, but we've got to look further on in the Bible for that. See, in Amos 1 and 2, you see the nations, the kingdoms being judged, and you think, well, where can you go? You can become a part of another kingdom. Well, 800 years later, Jesus, when he began his public ministry, at the beginning of Mark's gospel, it says the first thing that he said was this: "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." You see, Jesus didn't come and try to just turn the Roman Empire around and try to make it more just. He didn't try to turn Israel around. He said, "I'm starting a new kingdom, the kingdom of God. And it's near, and it's near because the king is near, because Jesus is that king." And as you read Mark's gospel or any of the gospels, you see Jesus going around dealing with people, and he treats people like people. He loves them. He doesn't treat them as things to be dealt with or got rid of. He doesn't treat things as more important than people. He loved people and showed them compassion. And he said for people to come to him. And in his followers, there were the marginalized and the weak and the people who needed help. But you know what? There were also people who took advantage of other people. There was Matthew in there. Matthew was a tax collector. And they would have been people who valued things more than people, valued money more than people. And Zacchaeus, he was another one that Jesus met with. He was a chief tax collector, and we know he'd swindled people out of money, and yet Jesus met with him and chose him. You see, Jesus said in Mark chapter 2, "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now just take that in. Jesus is saying he's come for bad people. And that means He's come for, well, parents who have abortions, for slave traders, for greedy people, selfish people, people who will trample over other people. He's come for you and me. We're the people he came for. Not to say, oh, those things don't matter, but because he knew we needed a rescuer. And he came and he died so that sinners like us could be forgiven, could be washed clean of all we've done wrong and have our hearts changed by his love, by his grace, so that we could then go out and live lives of love, loving other people the way Jesus has loved us. You see, the great news is you, from whatever nation you're in, whatever kingdom you're in, you can become part of Jesus's kingdom if you will turn to him and bow before him as your Lord and your Saviour, and he will wash you clean and change your heart so that bit by bit, day by day, we can learn to love people. And so we're going to sing a song now. It's Amazing Grace, written by John Newton, who was himself a slave trader, but came to know the amazing grace of God and how it can transform a life.